He's calling, wake up, child. It's your turn to shine. You were born for such a time as this, such a time as this.
I mean, you get somebody in there who has the heart of God, and you can fix these problems. You can heal the land. Find out what's happening, the drug abuse, the mental illness. You pray over them. Lord, can we get them into gatherings and churches and get healing and hope? And you can't just build houses or apartments and oh, that'll fix the problem. No, you actually might create more. So God's word is so relevant to all areas of life. So that's what I mean when I say God can heal America. Not the overall. The overall sickness is there, but he can begin to do amazing things.
Thank you for joining us here at Westside Christian Fellowship, located in Leona Valley, California, 1 hour north of Los Angeles.
Today on Regaining Lost Ground, we hear part one of this restoration message from Pastor Shane titled, Possessing Your Promised Land. Isaiah 40:31 tells us, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Are you tired and just weary of the day to day? Do you feel like life has got you beat and you're ready to throw in the towel? Listen now and be fully encouraged and strengthened through the truth of God's living word as Pastor Shane helps us refocus, recalibrate, restore our living hope in Jesus right now.
You can hear the whole message at Pastor Shane's YouTube and Rumble channels. Make sure to subscribe today. For more information, visit us online at westsidechristianfellowship.org. We also encourage you to hear more truth from Pastor Shane with the Idleman Unplugged weekly podcast. And now, from Westside Christian Fellowship in Leona Valley, California, here's Pastor Shane Idleman.
Possessing your promised land is breakthrough up to you. Do you ever wonder that? Lord, I want to possess my promised land too, and I want everything you have for me. And I want to be careful because I don't like when preachers take a concept and they kind of come up with their own idea. You know, we can make the Bible say whatever we want. You know, just do this and do that. And a lot of sermons have been preached on possessing your promised land. A lot of commentaries have commented on it, and I'm hoping to unpack that a little bit and help a lot of people who will be listening even a little bit later. We're going to be, we're definitely not going through verse by verse this week. I'm going to go through Psalm 66, 67, 68, just pulling out some key verses that talk about this issue, which we would call tonight a topical message. But Psalm 66 opens with making a joyful shout to the Lord and reflecting on his greatness. And we kind of did that tonight, didn't we? And that's why sometimes worship is explosive. Worship is, you're excited sometimes because you're rejoicing at who God is and what he's done in your heart. And then it goes on to talk about turning the sea into the dry land to open the door to the promised land. So if you're wondering how I got this message from Psalm 66, this is how. He talks about God opening the sea and allowing them to walk on the dry land. But I do want to clarify something. In Genesis 50:24, the Bible says, the land which he promised an oath to Abraham. So when you hear songs, old hymns about the promised land, or when I'm talking about the promised land, there's no verse that actually calls it the promised land. What it is, it's the land promised to Abraham. And they were able to go in and possess the land that God gave them. And this message really resonated with me because I think there are so many people, including myself, who want what God wants for us, but sometimes we don't know exactly what that means. Or we've failed and we don't know how to get back up. Or we kind of worry. Any worriers out there? Fear? Stepping out in faith is not easy. But God told them to possess the land, but fear overcame their faith. That's what happened. Many of you know the story, but in case some of you don't, God said, here's the land I promised to Abraham. Centuries probably before that, he told Abraham, come out of the land. His name was Abram at that point. Come out of the land that I will show you. Where's it at? Well, I'll show you. God's not real clear sometimes. He directs you as you begin to move. And he said, I'm going to give you this land at some point. Your children and grandchildren will inherit this land that I promised to you. And so now the time is coming. They are Joseph, the whole story with Joseph and becoming underneath Pharaoh. And at that point, the Pharaoh died, Joseph died, and the children of Israel were stuck in Egypt, and they made them slaves for many, many years. And God sent a deliverer, Moses, to deliver them and bring them to the land promised to them centuries ago. And that's where the whole concept of the promised land comes from. And then Psalm 67 begins with, let all the people praise you. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. And then Psalm 68, like I said, we're just pulling out a few portions here of the three Psalms. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And some commentators believe this could also be talking about when they were delivered from Pharaoh. You know, God drove the enemies away. He scattered them. And when they went into the promised land, God drove away the enemies. You know, all those funny names, the Jebusites, parasites, fungicides. Those last two are not legitimate, but all the ites were there. And God actually drove them away. And what is always interesting is they didn't just sit at home in their tents. They had to do something. And that is where we get into a very interesting theological debate that we're not going to solve tonight. How much is up to God and how much is up to us or you? Now, of course, we know God's sovereign. Everything is up to him. He calls the shots. He's the shot caller. However, there's a lot of verses that deal with that wonderful two-letter word, if. If you do this. If you do this. You can inherit the promised land if you trust me, if you go in and drive out the enemies, if you fear not. And so there seems to be a responsibility on our part to also do something. And there's lots of verses on that as well. So let's talk about that for a minute. Possessing your promised land is breakthrough up to you. And you'll hear a lot of, you know, those what they call charismatic preachers. You know, a lot of them, the famous ones, you know, breakthrough is up to you, and lots of sermons on seven steps to a breakthrough, and breakthrough in finances, and breakthrough and you know, some of them are okay, but at the core, at the heart of a breakthrough to me is something that God wants to do in and through you. It's not what you want, what I desire. Is breakthrough God, for example, when we planted the church, I can tell you the whole story at some other time, but man, we fought it. It was challenging. I was not stepping out in faith, but at some point I had to do something or we would not be where we are today. And that's why we talk about it. Is breakthrough up to you? Are there some things that God is waiting on for you to do? Because the Bible also says, if you seek me, you will find me. So does that mean if I don't seek him, I won't find him? Now, of course, that you'd have to look at the Hebrew and break down that whole verse, but a lot of it has to do with seeking. Bakash in the Hebrew, it's finding something that's been missing. And so if you search for me with all of your heart like that, you will find me. You will find the power and presence of God. So there seems to be a little bit of responsibility on the part of the hearer. So let's talk about this. Here's the key. Many things never go as expected. Anybody relate? Boy, oh boy, that's the story of my life. Many things never go as expected. And I just talked about the church. I'll bring it up again for some of you. Ever since we started the church for the first 5, 6, 7 years, we had this idea of getting our own, you know, large facility in Lancaster. That was the plan. There's no other option. Until Joe Lindeman came and said, hey, have you thought about going to Leona Valley? We're not going out there. That's not where I'm going. Can you at least pray about it? Don't you hate when people say that? Dang. Can I pray? Like, that's way out there. That's like an hour and a half away. Took me exactly 12 minutes from home, but you know, so we all think we do. When you live over there, you think this is like way far away, like Santa Clarita. And so as we drove, of course, you love the area. The drive is the beautiful. When I look out my office, I don't know if any pastors, I tease them. I go, you look at a block wall. I look at rolling hills and the meadows and the oak trees. And we fell in love with it, of course. But it's not what I expected. I also expected, I thought we were going to have four or five boys. Four girls and one boy. Looking back, would I change it? Absolutely not. Man, once you have your first daughter, you're like, hooked. I'll take 10 of these. And of course, boys too are a blessing. Of course, every man wants a boy because you're baseball, shooting, fun, wrestling, you know, all those things you can. Girls are like very delicate. But expecting. How many have expected to buy a house by now? Expected things would be different. So the hope, here's the key. The hope we have must be in the promiser, not just in the promise. So once we keep our hope on the promiser, God, and not on what we expect, life is 10 times easier. You're not going, anybody go through emotional highs and lows? It's interesting that word happy comes from a longer word, happenstance. And it means I'm happy based on what's happening to me. Where joy is finding joy in God being your anchor, the promiser, even when the promise isn't coming to fulfillment. We must continue to live out our mountaintop experiences even in the valleys. This will be key for many of you in the weeks and months to come. You must continue to live out your mountaintop experiences even in the valleys. What do I mean by that? Well, I shared a devotional with our staff and volunteers this week. I want to share it with you. It comes from Oswald Chambers' work, My Utmost for His Highest. He said this, "We all have moments when we feel better than ever before and we say, I feel fit for anything if only I could always be like this." Anybody ever felt that way? I'll never forget. When I've done some fasting in the past, man, sometimes by day six, day seven, when ketosis is kicked in, the hunger's gone, I am on cloud nine. Worship is descending from the portals of heaven. I am walking in the spirit of the Holy. Nothing bugs me. Nothing. I'm a mountaintop experience. Remember when we had Rend the Heavens every night for 2 weeks? Some of you, and I couldn't wait to get to church. But then that doesn't always last. We are not meant to stay there. Those moments are moments of insight which we have to live up to even when we don't feel like it. Many of us are no good for the everyday world when we are not on the mountaintop. Yet we must bring our everyday life up to the standard revealed to us on that mountaintop when we were there. Never allow a feeling that was awakened in you on the mountaintop to evaporate. Act immediately. Do something, even if your only response to act is that you would rather not. If during a prayer meeting God shows you something to do, don't say, I'll do it. Just do it. Pick yourself up by the back of the neck and shake off your fleshly laziness. Laziness can always be seen in our cravings for a mountaintop experience. All we talk about is our planning for our time on the mountain. We must learn to live in the ordinary gray day according to what we saw on the mountain. Isn't that so true? At least me, I lived this. I was always, you know, you're looking for that spiritual high. And I don't want to go to church if I don't feel it. I don't want to do anything for God if I don't. I'm searching for that mountaintop experience. And sometimes, I know the worship team can relate, sometimes you feel the power. It's just like worship's on a whole new level. Oh, if we could live here. But then other times, it's really challenging. So staying focused on the promiser, not the promise. Riding out those mountaintops, even in the valley. And I notice I can become flaky in the valley. I can become flaky in the valley, in the mountaintop. But let's talk about something that's really important right now. The rules of hermeneutics. You ready for a quick theology lesson? How many of you know what hermeneutics is? John, I knew you would. Anybody else? I know there are a few more. There's got to be. Matthias? No? You're just not raising your hands. Tim? Yeah, okay. Gene, I know you guys, you're being humble tonight. In theology, there's lots of terms because they try to, you know, homiletics, hermeneutics, pneumatology, eschatology. They give certain words. Hermeneutics is a very important aspect of theology, and it is basically how you study the Bible. It's very healthy. I would encourage people to look at and really dedicate to understanding the rules of hermeneutics. It's like, because the Bible can say kind of whatever you want it to say, depending on what mood you're in. I mean, our governor used it on a billboard to support abortion. That's not proper hermeneutics. And so we're not going to go through all the different rules, but a lot of things like the law of first mention. How something was first mentioned in Genesis or what God meant by it usually is consistent throughout Scripture. You look at the historical and contextual meaning. In other words, what is the author trying to say to that group of people during that time? And that's why it's so important, because we can look at famous verses. How many love that verse and claim that verse, which I have? It's not bad, but God knows the plans for you, plans of hope and a future. Jeremiah, right? Oh man, I've got it on my wall. Nothing wrong with it. I think it's good, but you have to understand that it was actually given when they were going into 70 years of bondage. Well, wait a minute. I'm going into 70 years with the Babylonians or Chaldeans or somebody was taking them into bondage for 70 years. And God said, don't worry. I know the plans I have for you, probably for your children, actually, to give you a hope and a future. In other words, I know you're going through this, but I do have plans for you. And see, if we don't understand the laws of how the Bible is written, we can really not understand what it's saying to us now. Although I think it speaks to us, it's relevant to us, the principles are for us. Sometimes have they ever leaped off the pages, it seemed like? And you're saying, I'm claiming that. Lord, you are speaking to me this morning. That is such great confirmation. That's because the Word of God is living and vibrant. And it can do that. But we also have to, what did it mean in history? And that's what people say. I've had this complaint against some of the times when I wrote the book on if my people, and I talk about if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. Now, is that written to America? No. The historical context is Solomon was actually king. And God said, when I bring pestilence and famine and drought because you've disobeyed me, if the people turn back to me, I will begin to heal the land. However, that's a very important principle that is still consistent, even in the New Testament, even today. If God's people humble themselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from his wicked ways, their wicked ways, I'd rather live in that setting than the opposite. So I believe we can claim. When I say, you know, America, if a lot of that were to happen, God will heal the land, not like utopia, not the 1930s again. Not perfect. You don't have to leave your car and door unlocked or your home unlocked anymore. No, but there's a healing that can take place in our families, in our communities. And God, it drives me nuts, this homeless crisis. It's like, get somebody in office who has a spirit of God, who's praying and fasting and going down and looking at Skid Row and praying over these people. And Lord, give me wisdom. Give me insight. How can we handle this? I guarantee he would fix the problem. I guarantee you could curtail the problem. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. So of course we're always going to have that. But to throw more money at it. I mean, what was the recent thing in the news? They can't find $64 billion that California spent on the homeless, or is it $64 million? Billion with a B? $24 billion. There we go. Thank you. Yeah. They can't find, where's this money? I mean, you get somebody in there who has the heart of God, and you can fix these problems. You can heal the land. You go down, you begin to find out what's happening, the drug abuse, the mental illness. You pray over them, Lord, can we get them into gatherings and churches and get healing and hope? And you can't just build houses or apartments and oh, that'll fix the problem. No, you actually might create more. So God's word is so relevant to all areas of life. So that's what I mean when I say God can heal America. Not the overall sickness is there. But he can begin to do amazing things. So that's what hermeneutics is. We look at the historical, the contextual meaning, and the overall harmony and consistency of God's principles. And then we can talk about this topic even more succinct. So to possess it, possess the land is breakthrough up to you. Possess means to see something, to lay hold of it, to acquire, or to obtain. And many commentators say that God wants us to possess our God-given dreams and enlarge the place of our dwelling. And it often begins with a call to action. Again, he told Abram to go to a land that I will show you. So what I'm talking about here, if we could get a little bit more narrow, a little more focused, and maybe for some people it needs to start with a prayer. Lord, show me what this God-given dream is. Show me, what do you want for me to do? Because I know there's ministries inside of everyone. There's books inside of a lot of people. There's ministries inside of a lot of people. Maybe even certain jobs where you can help families, help others. Maybe serving at church. There's Lord, I need this breakthrough. I need this financial breakthrough. I need this to happen in my life. And I truly believe that God wants to do more in our life. So here's a couple key things. Attitude determines altitude. Is that not true? How high you want to go with God? Attitude determines altitude. And I know I've said this a lot on Sundays, but what kept the children of Israel, the whole generation, out of the promised land? They walked around 40 years in the wilderness because first they feared, right? Oh, the giants are in the land, and only Caleb and Joshua, who actually went into the promised land, they said, no, we can take this land because God told us. So they were fearful, and then they're walking around grumbling and complaining. Anybody can ever, are you good grumblers or complainers? Anybody out there, experts? Is anybody not a grumbler or complainer? Okay, there's one, two people. And I believe you, because I mean, some people, like I would say my mom, I'd say my mom wasn't a grumbler or complainer. Paul, I don't think you are. I don't know. Yeah, I mean, so it's a good thing if you've mastered it. And I can get good at it until I turn on the media. And you read the 24 billion in this, and you read what's going on, and you start grumbling and complaining What a certain amount of money was 20 years ago, what it means now? Like, I tell my kids, gotta stop eating a dozen eggs a day. I mean, this is like, where? Groceries. It's incredible. But determines our altitude. Very few realize how important attitude is. Everything from anger to discouragement and a critical spirit to complaining all hinder what God has for us. And I was going to put in a lot of verses for each of these points, but it would have took too long. But you can look up, what does God say about anger? Actually, Moses didn't go into the promised land because of anger.
He's calling, wake up, it's your turn to shine. You born for such a time as this. He's calling, wake up. It's your turn to shine. You were born for such a time as this. Such a time as this.
You've been listening to Regaining Lost Ground with Pastor Shane Eidelman. You can find more information at westsidechristianfellowship.org. That's westsidechristianfellowship.org. And for all the latest on what God is doing with His ministry here, please be sure to follow us on most social media platforms. Westside Christian Fellowship is located 60 miles north of Los Angeles in Leona Valley, California. Thank you again for listening to today's message of Regaining Lost Ground, where we are reminded daily, times change, truth does not.
I want to hear the Father when He calls.